Whenever you go out into the religious world, there's always a what-if question. And there's one famous one that constantly I've heard over and over again and I've addressed many times. And maybe you've heard of it, but it starts out, let me tell you a story. And they go, what if? And it's interesting because usually the person doing it, if they've read the Bible for many years of their life, base their whole belief in God off of a question that's not even biblical. And recently, just this last week, I was studying with someone who had a Baptist background, and he brought out the what if question. And it goes something like this. The what if scenario. A man walks up to a person, walks up to a person's door and knocks. The person who answers has an open heart to accept the gospel. He hears the gospel, accepts Jesus into his heart by prayer, then on his way to get baptized, he dies before reaching the water. And I'm going to use all my examples I've experienced throughout the years when someone says this, so I don't single the one man out that I meet with Bible study for each week. And there's different variations, but it's something like this. And he goes, let me ask you a question. And he says, what if this happens? Is the person still saved before they get baptized? Because we believe difference on how someone's saved. And they think that this question is profound. It's something that there's no answer to. And I kind of smile and grin. And I try not too much. One is because, you know, it's been thrown at me so many times, it becomes easy to answer. But the logic behind it, even a non-Christian could see the flaws. I simply tell them I don't like what-ifs in the sense of I don't define my faith by a what-if. I define my faith by what God says. I let them know that up front. But I say, how about this? I'll still answer your question with another question. And I first define, when do you believe a person is saved? In this case, you can tell that it's when someone says what we call the doctrine of a sinner's prayer that has been made up throughout the years. And so I define the point they believe as someone is saved. And then I say to them, let me ask you a question and tell you a what-if story. And I go, let me reiterate your story again. And this is the simplistic way of looking at it. Someone has an open heart. A man comes up to the door, knocks on the door. He opens that door. And someone comes in and preaches the gospel to him. And why they're saying the sinner's prayer halfway through it, before they say, God, please forgive me of my sins, Jesus' blood covering, whatever version that the person says, he dies before he can ask for forgiveness. I ask him a question. Is that person still saved? Usually most people are kind of, they stop. They go, but let me tell you another what-if story. Man goes up to a door, knocks on it, it's open, it's a person who has an open heart. And he hears the gospel, he believes, but he dies before he can say the sinner's prayer. Is he still saved? And then slowly, I work my way down to the guy has an open heart, but the guy doesn't ever knock on the door because he dies that morning, and he sees an ambulance there and just passes on by. Is he still saved? And then at the very end, I ask the question again, at what point was this person not saved according to your beliefs? See, with this what-if belief, they're putting a standard saying, I can justly say, at whatever part of salvation they don't like, if someone dies before it happens, they still have to be saved. And so they say, since we don't believe baptism is a part of salvation, someone dies before that, it can't be a part, because what happens if he dies in between? Then I go, and then all you have to do is take it one step back before their belief on when someone is saved. So in this case, it was praying for the man that I was talking to. So if I just say, well, what happens if someone has an open heart, he knocks on the door, the person opens the door, hears the gospel, believes, but dies before praying, he believes that person goes to hell. So I just apply the same standard that he's applying to me. But it matters how reluctant the person is to admitting that it's a wrong type of belief to use this as doctrine. And so I'll take one of two roads, or both, if they don't admit that it's a bad way to reason. And I say, would God be justified to send someone to hell if they died on the way to be baptized? And this is only a first part of the argument. I do get later on to something else about God. And the first thing I point out, usually, is that in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart, in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work of which God has done from the beginning even to the end. The point is that there's eternity set in man's heart, because when you look around you, when you realize something, that there's something that is beyond you, there's a higher power, there is a God, and every man, if they admit it or not, knows that. The second thing I point out is over in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Romans 1, starting in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Through creation, through God's work of his hands, there is no doubt there is a God. And men make up many reasons why they doubt God. But the next thing that should be pointed out about God being just, if you turn to Romans 3:23, is that we all have sinned. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And just a couple pages over, a couple chapters in 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I point out that I can only teach what God has said, and that if God was to do the action, such as the person was dying, they were to go to hell, God would still be justified. And I point out these verses for a reason. But then, as I did this last Thursday, I said, let me tell you also a what a story of my own. And it goes something like this. And let's just entertain ourselves, say, it's during the Old Testament, and Israel was coming out of the Promised Land. And God knew of a woman that was a prostitute, but he knew her heart, and that given the opportunity to repent, that she'd be willing to follow him. That being said, she heard about a conquering nation, God that could dry up a sea, make a pathway through it, that was conquering all the nations as they were making forward progress to her city that she lived in. And she knows that this God because of all the things that were done, that he could easily take over the city she lives in. It happens by chance that, by God's providence, that two spies are sent to this city to look at it. And there's thousands of people in this city. And it just happens by chance, like winning the lottery, they end up lodging at her home where she is at, which is in the wall of the city because the walls are so huge. And it happens that she knows who they are and that she says, your God is the God of heaven and your God is the God of earth. And that basically you're going to come and destroy the city we live in. She not only receives these spies in peace, she lets them go and makes sure they don't get captured. But before she lets them go, she tells them, I've basically done you a favor by saving your life. Do me a favor when you come here and destroy this city that you'll basically spare me and my household. The spies leave. The coming army comes around and marches around the city and shouts. And all the wall falls down except for this section, the small section that she lives in. Everything that they have that is living is put to death. But in the end, she is the only one that spared, that had faith in God. And against all odds, more than winning the lottery, God provided a way and protected her to be saved. And that is my what-if story. But weirdly enough, I don't base my what-if story off of my own ideas. I base it off the story of Rahab and how God works his providence. See, when a Christian looks at the Bible, that's where we get our what-if story. Because it doesn't need to be a what-if. See, as a Christian, we put our trust in God and what he says, not in man. The first thing we put our trust in is in God's promises. Turn over to Hebrews 11, 6. Actually, let's first turn over to Hebrews 11, 30-31. And it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish, along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Close to the beginning of this chapter, it talks about faith in a couple different ways. But one of the things that sticks out to me the most is God's promise. In verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. See, with Rahab's faith, not only she believed, not knowing anything about him except here's a God that is real, that has done miracles, that has done many things, this is a God that can do anything, she also knew that was in his power to save her. Didn't know anything most likely about the Old Testament, the law, they just came out, so it wasn't given to anyone else yet. But it was enough for her to understand that this God could do miracles, could dry up the Red Sea, could do anything like that. He had the power to make sure that she would be saved. And God rewarded her for that with her life. The next thing is, when someone asks that what-if question, and I'm not talking about people who just start knowing the faith and they ask that question because they sincerely want to know. I'm talking about people who have read the Bible for 20, 30 years and they involve their whole belief around the what-if question instead of around God's Word. See, if I can't believe something simple as God's promise that He'll reward those who diligently seek Him in faith, if I don't believe He'll fulfill that, then why would I believe 1 John 2:25? Something more profound, something more deep is that this is a promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. That's something much greater. That's what our salvation hangs on, is that there is eternal life. But with God, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 1:20, we understand that with His promises, there are always yes. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For as many are the promises of God, in Him they are yes, therefore also through Him is our amen, to the glory of God through us." In truth, when it comes to God, when He promises something, it's always yes because it's always within His power and His might. That's why I don't doubt God. See, when someone asks me, what if they die on the way, I simply point to Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Do you not believe God promised that He will reward those who diligently seek Him? Well, yeah. Then what's the answer? God will keep them alive until they're saved. Between hearing the gospel and then, is God going to keep them alive? Well, the answer is yes. Why? Well, if He can do that for Rahab, this would be a little thing, stopping a guy from a heart attack, getting hit by a car, whatever it may be. That's a small thing compared to what God did for Rahab. I can have an easy belief from Scripture that God will keep His promise to reward those who have faith and seek Him. The next thing is, not only do we trust in God's promises, trusting in God's compassion for the lost. In Ezekiel 18:32, it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." God doesn't take pleasure in having people go to hell. He doesn't take any pleasure in saying, you're going to be separated for eternity. I trust in God's character and what He does. Over in Luke chapter 5, 31 through 32, it talks about why Jesus came. And it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So someone asked me that question. This is another thing I point out. I trust that God has compassion and wants that person to be saved. They really are wanting to follow Him. The next thing is I trust in God's patience and desire for all to come to repentance. Doesn't mean everybody does. And we've heard this probably quoted many times, but 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God isn't out there to send people to hell. The reason why He sent His Son is that so people could be saved. The next one is in Romans 2:4. It talks about God's kindness, His tolerance, His patience. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" See, when I look at the character of God and I see what He has done through people, through His providence, and I think about that question, what if? And I think about God's promise, such as in Hebrews 11:6, the answer is already found in the Bible. Basically, what people do with that what if question, who base their lives around it, are basically is that God doesn't have a power, isn't powerful enough to save those who are wanting to follow Him. And if He's not powerful enough to do that, well, then it's a domino effect. But as a Christian, we believe in God's promises, in His compassion, and His patience with those who want to come to repentance. But the question is revealing about someone's heart who asks this question. When people trust in a what if rather than God. The first thing is they basically don't want to show love towards God in that way. Over in John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's simple. If you love God, not only are you going to teach them, you're going to keep them. But what the what if question does, it tries to remove one of God's commandments and say they're not required. In 2 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Basically, when people change how you're saved or anything, what they're basically trying to say to you is that, God, it's too hard. Well, this is what the Bible says. It says it's not burdensome. It's saying, you are able to do it. They're saying, it's too hard, let's do it our way. Over in Mark chapter 7, I think this is actually pointed out in Bible class this morning. Mark chapter 7, starting verse 6. It says, "And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." And verse 8 is, I think, a good summary of it. It says, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Actually, we're not going to jump over to Titus, but you ever think about what's one of the traditions that people thought salvation, the way God set up salvation to be saved, was too hard? How many different traditions have come out of that? More than I can count. As with many denominational beliefs, this is what we call the sinner's prayer. Nowhere is it found in the Bible. But because repenting was too hard for them, but because being baptized was too hard for them, they decided to say, well, all you have to do is say a prayer. I met people who say, well, all you have to believe in Jesus and nothing else, like, you don't have to follow me, you have to do anything, and then that's all you have to do. The problem is, they basically are saying, the wisdom of God isn't really wisdom, but they're basically calling God a fool and saying, well, that's nice, God, but, you know, I think I know better than you. Instead of trusting in the wisdom of the creator who created the whole entire universe, they say, we know better. Basically, they're calling God, in a short sense, stupid. That's the best way to put it. They're saying, we're going to hold on to our man-made beliefs, and that'll be okay with you. And I know eventually, if you reach out to those who are lost, this question's going to come up. And usually with the first part of the lesson, we just take it one step back on the belief. Most people who are humble will submit that, hey, this isn't correct. But sometimes you have to take it farther, such as with Rahab and God's providence, and also that God promises certain things to those who seek Him and rewards them. But the truth of the matter is, when we would rather keep our own commandments and we trust on a doctrine of what if to nullify the commandments of God, it's a scary thought what will happen on Judgment Day. And as we end with this last slide of what if, let me tell you one last what if story. You can turn over to Matthew 7 if you like. I have one last what-if story. Maybe to put it a little bit into context, when I was younger, I used to go to a lot of so-called Christian events. One was called Creation down at the Gorge in Washington. And there was I'm not sure his background, but he was teaching a lesson that could be heard on all the speakers. And it amazed me, the man's pride, when I heard it, was that he said, he was talking about how someone's saved, and that quite a few things weren't a part of becoming saved that God says there are. But he purposely picked on baptism. And he says, just to prove a point, he says he's been a Christian for quite a few years. He was older and he said he's been a Christian since youth, if I remember correctly. He goes, just to prove a point that when I come before God, that baptism is not part of salvation, I have never been baptized. Think about that attitude. Here's God's command. And just to prove a point, he says, I've never been baptized. It's an interesting concept when you look at the command that tells you to do it. He goes, to prove that it's not a part of salvation. Sadly, someone like that would probably use this what-if story. And so, let me tell you my last what-if story. Is that man dies, or someone uses this as an excuse not to follow God's commandments. And he goes before God, and God tells him, why did you not obey me? Why didn't you teach people my ways instead of your ways? The man goes, I have a great excuse. And God sits there and listens to his what-if story about that we had earlier. And God listens intently at the judgment seat. And when the man's done, God just says something simple to him. He says, how many years, and with this man, he's been teaching other people wrongly, with this what-if situation, did you die after you started reading the gospel an hour later? After you heard the gospel, did you die in a car crash? Did your what-if situation in any sort of form, a special situation, ever apply to you? And he'll answer, no. God will simply say to a man who purposely defies his commands, even with the what-if situation that doesn't apply to the person telling you it, because it's a special situation, because they're not dead, they're there before you, and they're teaching. He says, so it doesn't apply to you. No. So you purposely disobeyed my commandments knowingly. And God's response will be simple, as it with the rest of those who are disobedient. In Matthew 7:21, now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The truth is, as we go back to the basics, this is one of the hurdles that you will eventually have to face. And some people, out of sincerity of their heart, will ask this question and others will not. I hope this has been helpful in some way, that when you meet people, there's different ways that you can approach it. But in truth, you're there to share with them the gospel. And hopefully they do return and repent. And don't hold on to man-made doctrines of what if, but they look at God's word, and that'll be their standard. But if you're not a Christian, and you've held on to that belief, there's always the chance today to come forward. Or if you're a Christian who's lost in sin, or just need the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Christ, and need that encouragement, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. The song has been selected.